Scott, I'm walking right in front of the speaker there. We're going to go back to the gospel according to Luke. So if you would turn in your Bibles, or if you'd grab the piece of paper that was underneath your chair, and if there's not a piece of paper that was not underneath your chair, but on your chair, that means it's probably on your rear end at the moment. And I would encourage you to try and find that. And for those of you who try to keep track of everything online, like the Hazernalls who live down in Madison now have been badgering me about the podcast for the message. The website will be up soon. We and GoDaddy have had, actually they haven't had problems. They've been dealing with me and I've had problems. I know, Ellie. I wouldn't want to leave my sermon either. It's that good. Yeah, you guys know different. So anyhow, the website should be back up soon. And so if you miss a week and you want to be able to keep track of things, you should be able to hear that soon. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Look at that. We have made it through three chapters. And we're going to read verses 1 through 20. Yeah. This is what the word of the Lord says. And by the way, I'm going to butcher these names because, as you know, I stink at names and I usually listen beforehand to make sure I pronounce them right. And I forgot to do that this morning because if I don't do it immediately, I forget. I love scripture, but I was not taught phonics as a young child. So just be ready for the names to be butchered. And I'm just going to go with it. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ithium, and Trachonitis, and Lysias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what shall we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, if you have been watching the news, or truthfully, if you have friends that are anywhere down south or anything, you've probably seen a lot of photos like this. Now, Pam is, this is her nursery duty, so I think she and Connor are back with the kids right now. Pam and I can tell you, as people who've gone through more hurricanes than I can count, I mean, I remember my first one was Camellia, which was in 1969, and I don't remember going through it, but I have photos of going through it. I went through Andrew at one point. I went through the one that all of you would know, Katrina. Went right over my house. I had strangers living in my house for about 3 months because of Katrina. I worked in a shelter for 11 months after that. Hurricanes are like, Eric makes fun of me and says that I'm a bit of a wuss when it comes to driving in snow. All right, hurricanes are nothing to me, which is sad. Hurricanes are amazingly dangerous. Has anybody been watching any of the footage or anything? Okay. If you go online, some industrious people have put up webcams to be able to look at their house because they're evacuating. And so, one, it's serving as like, hey, I want to see if my house is still up. But two, they've been nice enough to go ahead and put it up. And you could say there's a security risk there, but the reality is any idiot who goes out to rob in the middle of a hurricane is probably not going to come back with anything because they're not going to come back. But I've been checking all of these webcams and such. I was looking at one in Key West this morning and was looking at it and then came back to look at it later on, about 30 minutes later, and it was no longer visible because suddenly they'd reached the point where all the power was gone and everything. Hurricanes are amazingly destructive. And yet, every hurricane that I ever went through became an excuse for a hurricane party. This boat was full of people during a hurricane. And I say this not because I saw this boat. I did searches. When I lived in Mobile, Alabama, we had a large hurricane known as Frederick. Some of you may remember Frederick, that hit Mobile just straight on, incredibly destructive. And most of the deaths that happened during Frederick in Alabama were because there were people who got on their barges, their party barges, and went out in the middle of Mobile Bay during the hurricane. Well, I'm glad you say that, because
let's climb the tallest tree during a tornado.
You crazy Wisconsinites, when they say, "All right, we're going to have 18 inches of snow tomorrow," what type of stuff runs through your head? Would you say that again, Jody?
Oh, we get a snow day so we can go shopping.
Yeah. Why do they do that? She's your sister-in-law.
And I'd be the one shopping.
It's not as dangerous. All right, guys, how many of you guys, when the snowstorm happens and when everything's canceled and when the snow emergency is declared, wait for a truck to drive down your street so you can get out and start driving? You're shaking your head. I visit your companies. You guys still keep on working when there's 18 inches of snow. My first introduction with him was, by the way, I hope you have good cell phone coverage because we don't have a lot of coverage. And if you ever fall off in the ditch at the end of the road, you'll need to be able to call us to pick you up. Because we're idiots. And people all over the world do it. And this phenomenon is not just true down south. It's not just true up here, okay? I mean, Californians, they don't think it's a big deal when there's an earthquake going on. And I've lived through hurricanes. I've lived through tornadoes. I cannot think of anything scarier than an earthquake. I mean, the earth in a hurricane doesn't move. The trees do, but not the earth. And yet people still, we act like what is really dangerous is not dangerous at all. Think of the things that you have probably done that if you think about it 5 minutes later, you're like, I could have killed myself or killed somebody else. Right. Guys, don't listen to this, okay, please? When I was in high school, my best friend and I, a guy named Chris Lee, we lived close to one another. And the way you made money when I was in high school was if you had a car, you carpooled. So I had like a 1974 Pontiac Ventura, which had bench seats on the front and the back, so I could fit like 7 people in my car. And they would pay me $5 a week for me to drive them, because the last thing you wanted to do was ride the bus. That was just not acceptable. So like Pam had a 1970-something Honda Civic, which is so much smaller than they are now, and she fit 5 people in her car. I want you to think about that. 5 people in this little bitty 2-door car. So we drove people. And Chris and I, we lived close to one another. So we went from the high school to about 7 miles later. We had a cutoff where he went to his house and I went to mine. And we would race. We would race out of the school parking lot, down what was known as Montgomery Highway. With these people in my car, with other people around me. And if there was a red light at the Montgomery Highway and then Highway 231, if there was a red light there, we would cut through the Kmart parking lot. And you parents are smiling and going, at the same time. Because it took me until I almost hit somebody to realize, I'm going to kill somebody. And I'm going to kill somebody over a stupid little pride thing. This was not, this was just me and my friend goofing off. And I mean, I was going through the parking lot. I didn't think it was that dangerous, but what I was doing was playing Russian roulette, not only with my life, not only with the lives of the people in my car, but with other people's lives, because I didn't think it was dangerous. The story we just read is John talking to a group of people who don't think the things they're doing are dangerous and destructive. They think, we are the children of Abraham. We're okay. But they're playing with things that are fire. And fire can be a wonderful tool if you treat it with respect. But stupid things happen when we don't. The first thing my dad taught me when I started to hunt was, it is always the unloaded gun that shoots somebody. And what he meant by that was, anytime you hear somebody being shot accidentally, the first thing that happens was, they say, I thought the gun was unloaded. And he wanted me to remember that anytime I handle a gun, even if I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this gun is unloaded, the first thing I do is I check to see if the gun's unloaded. Give you a case in point. Connor, who's back with our kids, was at my house this past week. And we were talking about some rifles. And I have some rifles that I hunt with and then some older ones. And I have a Russian handgun. It's a Mosin Nagant little revolver. It's really cool. Yeah, Elliot, I'll show you something. It's just fascinating. It's a lot of fun. It's 25 caliber, so it's really small also. And we were talking about it. He's like, I'd like to see that. So I went back to my gun safe and I pulled it out. And if you know anything about revolvers, you can tell instantly if they're loaded or not because you can see the holes. So I pull it out. I know it's unloaded, but I check to see if it's unloaded. And Connor made me so happy because when I handed him the pistol, one, I handed it away that the barrel was facing away from him. He held it in a way that the barrel was facing away from him. And you know what the first thing he did was? Yeah. He checked to see if it was unloaded. He went through that entire revolver because it's always the loaded gun or the unloaded gun that ends up shooting somebody. You treat things as though they're dangerous. But these children of Abraham were walking around thinking they were okay, not realizing that what they were playing with was amazingly destructive. If you saw somebody doing something that you knew was going to hurt them, what would you do?
Sometimes you just let it slide.
Let it slide? But if you know they're going to hurt themselves, point blank. Thanks a lot, Pete. I say that as Pete sent me a photo and he told me, and I don't know what it is yet, but he's like, I sent you a photo. You need to look at it on your phone. So I have no idea what it is, but it could have been somebody doing something dangerous. Have you ever shouted at somebody for them to stop? We have some young kids that live in our neighborhood that do some of the same stupid stuff I do. And I know I'm the grumpy old man now going, get off my lawn! But I'm shouting at them to calm down, to slow down because they're going to hurt somebody. See, when we see somebody doing something we know is destructive, the appropriate answer is to scream, stop. You're not a jerk if you end up keeping somebody from killing themselves. Nobody ever responds like, that person's just a jerk because they kept me from hurting myself. John's doing that. I don't know that we have a really good picture of how angry John is here. So let's talk about this passage of Scripture. The first thing I hope you notice is that this statement happens. This is a statement that's directly out of the Old Testament prophets. You'll see it again and again and again. And specifically, John is always hinting back to the book of Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to John. Now, I would encourage you to look back in that text, because what you're going to notice beforehand is there's kind of two places that are being described. There's a list of powerful people that are listed there. Goes through the tetrarchs. These are rulers of the area. Goes through the emperor. This is the emperor of Rome. And it not only lists one high priest, it lists two high priests, because Ananias, who's mentioned there, is not the high priest at the time this is happening. He's the high priest about 20 years before this. But, well, does anybody, all right, I'm going to use the Glazes as an example of this. Your parents are not like this, okay? But they are influencers. Eric and, well, and then Natalie, this is your in-laws, but Eric and then Jody, brother and sister, in case you don't know that. And I meet somebody who knows their parents probably about every other week. It's really weird. And it is usually either because of Special Olympics, because of Spanish, because I feel like your mother-in-law and your mom apparently like influences all the Spanish teachers in the state. Or bicycle riding. Because if you ride single track, I don't know, did they start the trail there? I know they're real big on it. Over in Neillsville, they're involved? Okay. So I meet them all the time. Just conversation. It's like, oh, well, I know these people from Neillsville. Who is it? Oh, it's Glazes. That's my neighbor down the street. Ananias was amazingly influential. He was the high priest about 20 years before this event, and for five high priests after that, all of them were his sons. The one that came after the sons is Caiaphas, who is his son-in-law. The one that comes after Caiaphas is his grandson. I want you to think about that for just a second. Ananias was probably high priest for about 15 years. And then for the next 40 years, all of them come out of his family. You ever seen The Godfather, the movie? He's kind of the godfather. He's kind of the guy who's not in the position of authority, but he's the guy who tells the person who is in the position of authority what to do. When Luke mentions this, he's not just saying, oh, by the way, this is like Ananias' son-in-law. What he's saying is, Ananias may not be high priest, but he's high priest. All of these people are mentioned as the people of power, people in Rome, people in Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord comes to somebody who is, well, he's the son of a priest, but he's not a priest. Where is he? He's in the wilderness. The word of the Lord doesn't go to the people in power. It goes to a guy who is dressed and you know, camel clothes, basically, and is eating honey and locusts. And the place it goes is a place that reminds Israel of their exodus. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. When I say exodus, what do you think of? Please don't say the Prince of Egypt. What do you think of? Leaving. And leaving what? Leaving your home. Leaving what? Bondage. This is the situation, and it's hinting back to that. If you doubt it, think of where he is. He's not only in the wilderness, he's at the River Jordan. Now, the River Jordan, they have to cross to get in the Promised Land, but if you remember, there's a great scene in the Exodus. If you haven't studied this, I would encourage you to read this, okay? In the Exodus, when they escape bondage and they think they're free, suddenly they are blocked off by the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and all of Pharaoh's armies are coming after them, and God delivers them through the water. See, John is hinting back to this. Israel thinks they're the children of Israel, of Abraham. They think they're okay, but they are in a situation that Pharaoh's armies are pushing down on them, and they don't recognize the fear. It's okay. We're the children of God. It's okay. I go to church every Sunday. It's okay. I'm in a small group. But everything around us is playing with fire. Do you see what John is doing? What is the action that he's doing? He's preaching, but he's preaching and it says what he's preaching. Anybody? What, Yami?
Fear.
Oh, I'm sorry. What was John doing at the River Jordan, basically? He's baptizing people. All right, if you know anything about Jewish culture, now they do these baths, and it's a ritual cleansing. But also, well, like all of us in the room, I think, Gardeners, I'm assuming you're not Jewish. Gardener's close. I mean, that could be a Jewish name. Because if we're Gentile, and well, not if, we are Gentile. If we were to become Jewish, well, we'd have to do certain things. If you're a male, you would need to be circumcised. But you become Jewish also through a ritual baptism. I want you to think about that. John is preaching to the children of Abraham, you need to be baptized. It is literally like you need to start a new life. You need to go through those waters again and be saved from Pharaoh's armies, but you need to pass through the waters to begin a new life because, well, you're not really the children of Abraham. It actually hints at a different child. I'm going to look real quick just to make sure. No. He says there's something else. He says, who warned you, you brood of vipers? Now, when I was your age, I couldn't have answered this because I had not read Scripture because I wasn't raised in church. But for some of you, you know this. There's a snake that's mentioned pretty early on in the story of Scripture. Anybody know what I'm referencing? What, Yami? Yes. The very beginning of the story, there's a snake that's referenced there. And it's not coincidence that John is saying, you're a brood of vipers. He's saying literally, oh, you think you're children of Abraham, but don't you understand? You're acting like you are the offspring of Satan. You are acting like you are offspring of the snake. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to end up using you all day, okay? It's just the way it's going to happen. How many times does somebody think you say, you look just like your brother? You look just, I mean, I did that today. You look,
Many times.
Many, many, many times. Especially like, all right, Tucker, I'm sorry I'm using, if I'm bothering you, you know, just punch me later. Tucker wants to be a diesel mechanic. And so like I would visit him every week and Tucker, you are what, 13? 15. Wow, I'm so sorry. Sorry. He was usually covered in grease, so it's hard to judge somebody's age. I mean, this guy's working with 40-year-old men in there, just kicking butt doing the work and such. And I would assume, like, when you're covered in grease, everybody just is like, well, he's a gardener. That's what it is. Yeah. Do you think your parents have any role in maybe you liking working on diesel mechanics? Or not on mechanics. That would be weird. You'd be a surgeon at that point. Working on diesels? Yeah, because you're around it. You do the things. All right, you usually work at your uncle's place, don't you? Yeah. So you're doing that stuff because of who your parents are. See, our parents influence, for good or for bad, so much of what we do. And John is literally looking at the people who think they are the children of Abraham, and he's saying, nope. I know you're not the children of Abraham because you're not bearing fruit that represent Abraham. Instead, you're bearing fruit that represent the viper. Now, John's message was simply this, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he gives this very detailed but poetic way of preparing the way of the Lord. That you take every valley and you fill it in. You take every mountain, you lower it down. You take the curvy road and you straighten it out. I learned real quickly when I moved here that there are two seasons in Wisconsin. There's winter and road construction. Those are the two seasons that were described to me. And I found out there's a lot of truth to that. Guys, it's fascinating to watch a road being made. All the work that's preparation. My dad used to work on, he was a carpenter, and what he taught me was the amount of preparation you put into something determines whether or not it's really good. That anybody can build a table, but a really good-looking table is good-looking because of the preparation that's put into it. The wood, the way you treat it, the way you sand it. Preparation matters. And you prepare the way of the Lord by getting rid of all of this other junk. Junk we can't get rid of on our own. We need God, ironically enough, to prepare his own way in our lives. But he waits for us to say, please, Lord, Take this. Get rid of this. Destroy this that's keeping you out of my life. That's why it's so important that John looked at them and called them out for what they were. Because when we don't point out the things that are destructive, we don't help anybody. I feel like I talk about sin all the time here, but I don't usually call it sin. There's been somebody who's come here before who said, and they visited and they have moved elsewhere. But they're like, Robert, I like the fact that you're not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And the irony is, I feel like I'm preaching hellfire and brimstone all the time. Because guys, the things that we religiously call sin, God just looks at them and says they're destructive. One of the things I love most about the story of creation is that when Adam and Eve sin, there's no doubt about whether or not they're separated from God or from each other or from creation. They just go and hide. And I don't know about you, but when I sin, and I usually sin against somebody else, there's no doubt about it because it takes my relationship with them and just separates me. And I do everything I can to deny it. They know I didn't really mean that, even though I said something incredibly hurtful. They know that I'm better than that, even though I forgot something that was very important. I deny it. I hide from it. And every now and then I have a few friends in my life who say, Robert, that's stupid. I'm going to use this guy as an example. One, because he loves it when I do. And actually, this would be you too, Joel. I have these ideas I get really excited about. This is not a sin related. This is just a stupid idea, okay? That I get really excited about. And sometimes I get so excited about it that I forget whether or not it actually connects with everybody. And we do potlucks very frequently. And one day we're going to like do, hey, let's just do all of worship as a potluck. And some of you may remember this. We did this right here. We set up the table and such. I got so super excited because like, we're going to make the table into a cross. It's going to be awesome. And we set it, well, not we, I set up the tables before everybody got here and I set it up like a cross. I think you said it first and I think you were like, yeah, that's true. But it may have been reversed. It may have been you said it first and then you confirmed it. They're like, Robert, that's stupid. And it wasn't like the cross is stupid. It's like, you can't have people with their backs to each other. See, they called me out on it. That's not a sin issue. But it took me getting excited about it and not seeing this is actually separating people. Think about a cross for just a second, okay? This is like people right here, this person are never going to see each other. It actually defeats the whole spiritual purpose of doing a potluck. They were brothers enough to me to say, that doesn't do what you want it to do. My dad was nice enough when he saw me, all right, you want the fear of God to enter your lives? The way I knew when I was driving through the Kmart parking lot that it was so dangerous was because I was blazing through there and I saw my dad. The hoe is he saw me. My dad was kind enough to me to chew my rear end out. He didn't hold back. You're going to kill somebody. See, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to call out the destruction that is in someone's life. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is call out the destruction that's in your life. See, I love it when God points out other people's sins. I'm not a big fan of when he does it in my life. And the reality is, I need him to do it in my life so much more than I do need to enjoy him doing it in somebody else's life. Yes, ma'am, Jan?
How do you identify a sin?
That's a great question.
Well, because I was brought up Catholic.
Yeah.
You know, I know sins.
What if the answer is yes?
Yes, what?
to all of that, but I'm going to give you a slightly different definition. Because I think we tend to think of something, a sin, as it's inherently evil in and of itself. But the original sin described in the book of Genesis is, do not eat from this fruit, from the tree of the garden of good, excuse me, not the tree of the garden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the Garden of Eden. Now, we do not know that God was not going to eventually let them eat that fruit. What we know is he said, don't eat it now. Now, the description of the fruit, anybody who's read it, do you remember how the fruit is described? Pleasing to the eyes and pleasing, I think it says pleasing to the tongue, but I can't remember or not. But basically, the description, the description is that this looks like it's good to eat, and it seems like it's good to eat. It was not a bad thing. God created it. And when God finished the creation, he looked at everything and he said, it's very good. That tree was good. But to eat from that fruit, well, what we know happened is this. It destroyed their relationship with God. It destroyed their relationship with each other, because immediately when confronted, Adam blames Eve. Eve looks around and blames the snake. And it destroyed their relationship with creation. Because humanity goes from its work being an enjoyable task to its work being drudgery. Sin ultimately destroys our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with creation. Now, it may be evil in and of itself, but there have been times where God has asked me to do something or not do something that was not evil in and of itself. But if I disobeyed him, I was destroying my relationship with him and with others. I'll give you a case in point. Sex is a good example of that. God created sex, and he created it to be enjoyable and good. It is building up a relationship. But there are ways that you can do that that are destructive. They actually do the exact opposite of what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to join two together, make two one. And it can be done in a way that does the exact opposite. And it destroys your relationship with God. It destroys your relationship with the mate that you're supposedly being made one with. And it destroys your relationship with all those around you. That's a good thing that, when used in the wrong way, is destructive. I think the very definition of sin is it's that which destroys us. Does that help at all?
Yeah.
All right. And there's actually a lot of help in that, because one of the things I love about John is when they say, what shall we do? He gets amazingly practical. He doesn't go like, you should love everybody. He's like, you got two coats, you give one to the person who has nothing. So there's goodness in that. The sadness can be where there are things that we need to be able to ask, is this helping my relationship with God or not?
Well, that makes more sense. Yeah. I mean, rather than saying, okay, this week I did this, I disobeyed my parents.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, you know, there's a whole list.
I love the fact you're doing that like this week. Okay, this is what I did this week. Took my neighbor's wife. Next week, I'm stealing a car.
Or just to my sister, or, you know, whatever. But what you're saying makes a lot more sense, because when you're 6 or 7 years old and they teach you these are sins,
yeah,
you're like, I don't even understand.
And why I'm trying to describe it that way is there are things that are good when they're used in the right way and they're God-honoring, that they're sinful the second we use them in the non-God-honoring way. Like, for one, food. God talks about gluttony. Food is a good thing. We are meant to enjoy our nourishment, but we can become people that are just rule our God as our stomach, is the way Scripture describes it. And we worship the very thing that is just meant to sustain us, to be able to sing praise to the real God. Yes, sir.
I don't think he's discounting the Ten Commandments.
I'm not.
Or other statutes in the Bible. Like, those aren't, I don't think we're throwing those out. That's not what's happening. Like, the list isn't being thrown away.
No. It's actually, if you think about it, I'm expanding it. Because the beauty of the Ten Commandments is like, oh, I got 10 things. Ooh, I can do that. I don't know about you. I haven't killed anybody all week. I'm doing pretty good. The second it becomes, well, Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, depending on which gospel you look at, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says all of the commandments are summarized in that, the 613 commandments summarized in that. He's shortened the list, but he's actually expanded it. Because now, how I love God involves everything. How you work, how you are as a student, how you drive, everything, how you grocery shop becomes this way of, am I glorifying God or not? Right. Yes, sir, Scott? Yeah.
But, you know,
and I like the way you phrase that too, Scott.
The Holy Spirit is, and He teaches you by explaining what's in His Word that you've already read. So if you're not in the Bible daily,
yeah,
you're not going to be able to know.
Yeah. And Scripture would say the Holy Spirit has written the law on our hearts. Instead of it being something we have to carry around and check off, have I done this or not? Now it's the Spirit is interpreting all of the law to our daily events.
But if you haven't read the law,
you don't know it. That's why that's what I was trying to say. That teaching's still good. Okay, I mean, I think you still agree it's very important, you know, not to steal your neighbor's wife. But it's expanded.
Yeah,
I've met your sister.
Yeah. I'm just saying.
All right, am I good to go?
Yeah.
Okay, then I want to respond with this. I love the way the children of Israel respond. They don't respond with making excuses. They don't respond with going, yeah, but what do you really mean by that? You know, who is my neighbor? No, they respond with, what should we do? See, the only person who really actually is able to repent is the one who recognizes the evil that we do. I don't know about you. When I'm honest with myself, I can't say I know exactly how evil I am, but I know the things I do that do not glorify God. I know the things that are selfish in me. I know the things that are hurtful in me. I know the things that are rebellious in me. And I think God wishes we would respond with, oh, what should I do? It's this wonderful, it's like this David-like repentance. Okay, the reason that David is the man after God's own heart is not because he's this great king, even though he is a great king. It's because he repents like nobody else. Small group I'm a part of, we were reading the 51st Psalm a while back, and he's like, I have sinned against you and against you alone. David doesn't hide his sin. He repents. And I think the reason is because he noticed and he knew, this is destructive. See, the children of Israel there responded like children of Israel. They responded with, John's right. What we've been doing is horrific. What do we do now? He gives them great examples. He tells them things like, you know, if you have two coats, give to the one who has none. If you have more than enough food, give to the one who has none. He goes into power plays, okay? The tax collectors there hated people. And the way they made their money was basically you bid out to be a tax collector. So like Pete, you're my local Italian. So Pete is the emperor of the world. Interesting that Robin laughed at that. Like that. That's good. Pete's the emperor of the rule. Well, that's true. Pete is the emperor of the world, and he wants taxes, and like me and I'm going to go with Brittany here, we bid to get these taxes. And I tell Pete, you know what? I'll get you 5%. And she says, well, I can't do 5%. I'll do 4%. And so I win the bid, and at that point, then all of you owe him money, and I'm the one collecting it. But I get to say, yeah, instead of 5%, I want 7. And anything above that, I get to keep. So, I mean, think of how much we hate the IRS, okay? Take that, and if the IRS then had the ability to go like, yeah, legally you owe this much tax, your TurboTax form you do, it says you owe this much, but we're going to bump that up a little because I need a new car. And what he says is not, don't do your job. He says, don't collect more than you're supposed to. Did you see what he says to the soldiers? And these would have been Jewish soldiers. These would not have been Roman soldiers at this point. These would have been soldiers of Herod. Did you see what he says to the soldiers? He doesn't say, don't do your job. This is not an excuse for you to never ask for a raise, okay? This is not like, no, you may never ask for a raise. What he's saying instead was, well, the soldiers would come up and they had their pay, and they would grumble about their pay, and then they would go, well, I like Eric's hat. I'm bigger and stronger than he is, which I am. Okay, I'm just going to take his hat. Why? Because I'm the one in power. He looks at them and he says, the power you have, don't abuse your power. Because let's be honest, as a people, humanity, we have this history of when we get a little bit of power, we tend to abuse it. Look at the history of the people who have been set free from being abused, and quite often, they are the ones who then abuse other people. Statistically, if you know somebody who has been abused, their chances of abusing someone else are much greater. We have weird power dynamics, and John gives them very, very practical information. What should you do? You should focus on following God, not doing the destructive things. And you should make sure that you live your life in such a way that you are honoring God rather than seeking your own power. So before I end and suggest how I think we should use this, does anybody have anything to add? Yeah, John. Scott. Sorry. I just called you John. I don't know why. Yeah. You want to share a little bit of what he'd done?
Well, he should have been fighting.
Yeah.
Possibly rape.
Yeah. And Scott, I'm going to interrupt you for just one second. The reason he's saying possibly rape is a lot of people would say that was adultery. Bathsheba may have had no choice whatsoever in this, because he's the king, she's a woman. So she may have been a willing participant, but more likely this was a forcible thing. I'm sorry to interrupt. I just wanted to.
I mean, it's. So then he lies about it. Murders her husband.
Yeah.
Lies more.
Yeah.
But when Samuel comes to him and God passes over the sin, which is remarkable, in its own right, and David has this great prayer of repentance. And he ends it not with, Lord, help me overcome my murdering ways and rapish ways. Oh, and a child died.
Yeah.
He says, restore me to joy.
Yes.
That's his request after this whole thing that he's done and been forgiven.
What did he say?
Restore me the joy of my salvation. You know, so comparing it back to this, you know, to do honor and seek these things, it's more than that. It's, Lord, let me find the joy in you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the mindset that you start with to go in this direction.
Yes. It doesn't mean that you'll get it all right. It does mean you're depending on God. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yami. I think you're right about that.
I say this very, very respectfully.
say, okay, don't throw stones, you know, or don't go beyond this. You know, one of them will.
Yami, I'm going to have to stop just because no, there's nothing to be sorry, because what you're saying is just spot on. Because I think sometimes we think our sins are much greater than they are, and our sins are great. It's just we value them more highly than we do God's grace. Our sins are great. Our sins are a flood. But God's grace is an ocean. So I want to end with this, and it's just this encouragement. Remember what we play with and our lives are amazingly destructive. We say that our faith is most important, then treat things that would hurt that as though they are amazingly destructive, because I think so often we treat it as though it's no big deal. Oh, God will forgive me, rather than thinking of, I'm playing around with dynamite. I was a youth minister. I once had a group of kids that we were at a camp, and we heard a big boom, and we found out another youth group had brought quarter sticks of dynamite with them. And the entire camp freaked out because we suddenly realized that we had been sleeping within a certain distance of about 10 different quarter sticks of dynamite. We knew how dangerous it was. Our sins are incredibly destructive. John shouted out, "Who told you to repent? Who called you away, you brood of vipers?" We need to respond like children of Abraham, children like David, rather than children of the serpent. Be people who constantly look for what shall we do now. Because God is the God who tells us. He doesn't hide from us. He seeks us out. We're the ones who hide from Him. Would you join me in prayer, and then let's sing to the one who's worthy. Most gracious God, help us to truly recognize how evil and destructive our sin is. And while we fear it, help us to trust in You. Forgive us and give us the strength to repent like David, because Your love is good and solid. You are the one who runs towards us and grabs us. Help us to believe that and to respond in that truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing, guys.
You can stand up if you want.
Of life I care.